My, how good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together. The Bible said, behold. You know, whenever you find that word behold in the Bible, you want to pause, stop. Because what he's saying is a principle here. You know, there's a principle. God's about to say something that he don't want you to miss. You know, all the Bible is not principles. Some of it is connection between principles. But whenever he says behold, then you want to pay much attention here, because there's a principle involved. Behold how good and how pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity, because there God will command his land. There God will command his land. You know, when they come to one accord, there in the book of Acts it said suddenly, God took no chances. Once he got them into that place, then the wind blew through there. God commanded his line. When they come to that place of unity, then God commanded his life. You know, the ecumenical thing makes everything the church. That spread out, took in most everything. But you know, in Beaumont, every Easter they have what they call a sunrise service. I never went to it because they'd have a Jewish rabbi out there that hated the Christ I preached talking. I didn't care to go hear him or a Roman priest. I didn't. So I become a rebel to them, you know. They'd call me up, the other Assembly of God, and different ones, and I said, well, I believe if I go, I give approval to what's going on. I don't know, you do whatever you want, but I do not believe that I should listen to a man preach that hates the Christ that saved me from my sin. But you know, I prayed about that. I don't want to be a rebel. I prayed, and God spoke to me. I don't know whether he ever said to anybody else. He said, I've given you at that time, he said, I've given you 400 people. And I'm not interested in you tuning up nobody across town. You just get that 400 in unity, and I'll command my life right there. Amen. If you have to join up with somebody else, you're going to have to give up something you believe to do that. Amen. But you just get them 400 into unity. You preach them into unity, and I'll command my life on that place. You know, it's wonderful how he makes every local church the whole. You know, the whole. He said the church, not a church, but the church. The article indicated that he intends every individual body of Christ to become a full expression of this Christ. He means that when men come into that church, they ought to be a full expression of Christ. Now, weren't we blessed this morning?
Oh, amen.
The man of God talked to us. He just went ahead and preached this morning. What a marvelous truth. You know, the kingdom of God. You know, as he was preaching that, so many things, just, you know, when you open up a world, you know, a preacher opens up something, then there's a lot of things begin to come. You know, I thought, you know what he was really saying to them? When he's walking on that water, he's coming out. He said to him, boys, don't you be afraid. Because everything's over your heads under my feet. Everything is problem you, I'm walking on right now. That's exactly. That's what it's all about. You know? Coming to meet them to meet him. Peter said, let me walk on the water. I believe that's the cry of everybody in this room.
Oh, yes.
I believe that's the reason we're here. We're saying, God, let us get out somewhere where man can't explain what we are.
Amen.
You know, Watchman, in his book, you know, he wrote about the normal Christian life, but he wrote another book, The Normal Christian Church Life. Now, bookstores won't carry that one because he never intended that to be printed as just public domain. But for his disciples. But what a powerful truth. He said in there that if you can explain it, God probably had nothing, absolutely nothing to do. That was the great man of God, Watchman Nee. You know, there's another Nee that has nothing to do with him. He tried to make that. And I got a lot of those books, but that never come close to him. But he said, if you can explain it, God probably had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with it. And that's the cry of the heart. I believe of us that are here. I I want to be and live so that world can explain what we are. They just have to say, you know, that's either the devil or God. You know, they couldn't explain. Christ says, well, it's Beelzebub. They didn't want to accept him for who he was. But that's probably the one statement that pushed them over the brink, where he said, you cannot believe. But when the church is that church, then the same hatred for that church, because it is Christ now. You know, you can't make the church one thing and Christ something else. We're the body, he's the head, and you can't separate the two. It's union with Christ alone that makes us what we are. That union with him.
Yes.
Now, some years ago, we had 30 coming, 29 all got out, but pastors out of Iran, I brought them into Armenia there for a time. Within 1 week, I had an Armenian man out of Los Angeles that brought him. Well, when we got there, where we were in a resort, kind of like this one, and this man that put it together, he got up and he was explaining how it's going to work. Well, it's totally opposite the way it's going to work. You know, it's very embarrassing to have to correct that kind of thing. I said, I held up my hand and I said, no, sir, that's not the way it's going to work. He knew we was going to have teaching and prayer. He said, now what we're going to do is walk along this lake and pray. You know, I said, no, sir, we're not going to leave this room. We're going to stay right in this room and pray. And right here where we preach, right here where we pray, we're all going to stay right here in this room. You know, this is wonderful. You know, Brother Bob broke through. I just walked through that door. I was having a hard time getting in, but when he broke through, he opened it up. I just walked through that door, and for 10 minutes I didn't have to say a word. He was praying what I ought to be praying, so I just said, amen, hallelujah. You know, it's so wonderful. The brother stood up over here and began to preach. You know, that is the key. But, you know, I knew in January that I'm going there in June. I knew that. So I began to seek God. What do you want me to say to these men of God that we're bringing out? What is the message? Well, I had all kinds of suggestions. Some people told me, said, tell them there's other people suffering persecution. I said, I'm not going halfway around the world to tell people that. You know, I've got more to say than just to go say that. Well, 5 weeks before I was to leave, I was in my office very, very early in the morning. And I said, God, I'm bringing these men out. It cost me $1,000 for every one of them to bring them out, to keep them. And I said, I'm going halfway around the world to talk to them, and you haven't told me what to say to them yet. Well, he spoke to me in about 3 minutes, and it took me 5 weeks to outline what he said in 3 minutes. It took me 5 weeks. I want to share that with you this morning. Amen. What God spoke to me that day. Well, I'd like to go back and speak it again to them, because it's much more in resurrection than there is in birth. I can tell you, preacher, if you'll go back, brother, and just dig up those messages God gave you back there years, you'll find you never knew half what he wanted to say. It in the resurrection. See, Mr. Moody said that a man has to preach a message 17 times at least before he himself knows all that God said to him, much less be able to give it to people. And I know that's a fact. There's more in resurrection than there is in birth. You know, you look at the Apostle John, everywhere you see him, and Christ, while Christ was here in the flesh, he's leaning on his bosom. But when he saw him on Patmos, he didn't lean on that bosom. He fell on the ground. There's always more in resurrection than there is in birth. And that's the way it is with these. What God spoke to me that morning was the revelation. I want you to preach to them the revelation of God in man. The revelation of God in a man. That is this gospel. That's what it's all about. That's the reason we were born. God created man for one reason, that he might manifest himself to that man, to a universe, to contain the Creator. Can you imagine? You know, I can imagine Paul when he's writing that you might be filled, when the Holy Spirit brought that to him, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I believe he laid that pen down. How can I write such a statement? I mean, it's so overwhelming. He that inhabits eternity, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what it's all. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was a mystery hidden from the foundation of the world that wasn't revealed because for one reason it was become the property of that church. That whole revelation was to become the property of you and I, the church of the living God. Now we're going to go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. You know, I say to people all along this line, I said, you know, a man ought never start the day without reading that first chapter of the book of Colossians. There's no greater. Paul almost exhausted the vocabulary and exalted this Christ in that first chapter of the book of Colossians as he talked about it. But here in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That excludes every other hope, folks. There is none other. Now, if you'll go backwards to Corinthians now, 1 Corinthians, I want to go to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Yes, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to read here verse, you could quote this and I could, but it's just wonderful to read it. Verse number 19. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, you just move backwards a little here. We could quote this. This is one of the great messages and chapters of the Bible. Go forward, not backwards, excuse me. But 2:20. For I, Paul talking now, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All of this says that the whole of it is that Christ lives within us. Now, you know, I don't understand how a people can preach that a man can never fall. I don't know where they think Adam fell from. You know, where do you think that he fell from when he fell? What did he lose? God said he created man in his own image. That is, God could look at that man, Adam, and see mirrored in him both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The very image of God was in that man. Now, in the fall, the greatness of that fall is that man lost that holy life of God. He lost that image of God. That was what he was lost. Redemption means to bring back to. Bring back to what? Bring back to that. That's the reason there must be a birth of Christ. You see, in the fall of man, inwardly, that man took on the form of demons. Inwardly, his nature become the nature of a devil. Ever man, that become his nature. Outwardly, he took on the nature of a beast. The serpent seed was within him. And the only thing that can bruise the head of that serpent is the seed of that woman, that's Christ. That's so ludicrous that men say, if you're a good Muslim, you'll be saved. Mr. Graham said that. Others said that. But how can you ever see? See, it's that serpent seed. That's what came into man in that fall. And there must be a birth of Christ in him if he's going to be saved. That's what he must be brought back to if he's going to know Christ. So this revelation, this truth, that we are the temple of God, that God lives within that human being, that has to come back as a revelation, not just as a word, but as a revelation of reality. You know, when Christ, in that seventh chapter of the book of John, when the Bible said, on the last day of that feast, that was an eight-day convocation, and 7 days, that priest, they have this big candle holder full of candles that represented the light. And every day they poured water on that altar representing the light. And on that eighth day was a waterless day. They never poured the water. So legend says Christ was standing on that altar. Now whether he's standing on it or not, but I suspect he was. And he said, I am what that candle drum represents. I am the light. I'm what that water represents. I'm the light. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now the apostle John, with that long experience, as an apostle said, this spake he of the Spirit. That river is the Holy Ghost. See, that the vessels are plural, but the river is always singular. Not rivers, it's the river of the Holy Ghost. Christ, being who he was, could look at a congregation of people and know everything about them. Here, this is a religious gathering. And when Christ stood that day and looked at those people, he saw that vacant look. They came, but they never found. They came looking, but they're leaving empty. They've never found. How much of that is today? I said, how much? Because the river is not a-flowing. But what he was saying to them was, it don't have to be. Wherever this river flows, no man should ever leave the house of God unsatisfied. If that river is flowing somewhere in a real service, when we're singing those praises, or there'll come a message of tongues, interpretation, or prophecy, or in the preacher, or in that altar, God will deal with every human. He never intended for us to leave this house of prayer without that need, that hunger, that desire having been met in our lives. That's God that lives within us. You know, the one goal of the church should bring the fullness of God to every person. That should the reason be of our gathering. Not to show how clever we are as preachers, or to have some scheme or some something, but bring reality. I believe every human on this planet ought to have the right to accept or reject God on the grounds of reality. Not just a tale that's told, but an absolute manifestation of this Christ.
Amen.
About 35 years ago, a little lady in my church, I thought she was old then, but I've learned better. She was about 87. Amen. I've learned that's not old anymore. But she gave me a tract by A.B. Simpson, Christ Himself. And in that, Simpson told about what a weak body that he had. He could hardly preach one sermon a week. He sought God for healing, but God told him, no, it wasn't what he needed. He needed to learn to live this life of another. And he did the work of 10 men. One of the most prolific writers of all Christendom. He wrote as much, maybe, as any man, but he learned, he never had that body healed, but he learned to live the life of another. That tract turned my life totally around. I realized why I was filled with the Holy Spirit. That is not a bicycle ride. It's not getting filled between every revival. It is a matter of a life I live. God lives in me. I learned to live that life. That's the reason I can travel this world, preach 10 or 15 times a day, when I'm old enough and dead 16 years ago. I've learned something of living this life of another.
Amen.
This resurrected life. This is my life. Paul talked about it. The life also of Jesus.
Amen.
He was a very frail, fragile man. But he did the work of 20 men. He went when it's impossible to go, because there was another life, the life also of Christ. That revelation must grip the church again.
Amen.
It's impossible to live the Christian life. It must be lived by Christ through us. And if we're going to do the works of God, it must be God doing the work. Impossible for it to be otherwise. Amen. This gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said, shall be preached. What is the gospel of the kingdom? It is a gospel preached in fullness. It is a gospel demonstrated. Amen. Paul said in Romans 15:19, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, I fully preach the gospel. That is the full gospel. Every man, every woman ought to have the right to accept or reject this gospel, not as a tale that's told, but a living reality of Christ being raised from the dead. That's the church. It cannot do that, run up and down the road. There has to be aloneness with God to know what's going on. Every man should have it. That your faith, Paul said, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of the living God. That I know Him myself. I met this God. This is not a thing I talk about. This is a reality. There was a moment in my life when I met God. I was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. That has to be the experience of every human. The apostles preached the gospel according to Peter 1:12 with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. It wasn't just the story that a man told. It was the Holy Spirit using a human as a voice of God Almighty. And that the earth melted. When they spoke, the earth melted. Peter stood on the day of Pentecost, and he spoke, God spoke to an ignorant fisherman, and the earth melted. 3,000 men were born again that day. I don't know how many women and children, but 3,000 men. What was as scarce as chicken feed become common on the streets of Jerusalem. In a moment's time, there 3,000 holy men have been produced because a man spoke, and it was God that was speaking.
Yes. Amen.
The revelation that God is within me, and all that He asks of me is to give me your faculty. Let me, if you separate the clean from the unclean, God says, you can be my voice, and my sheep will hear my voice. Just because you have a servant doesn't make you the voice of God. But when that separation is right, pure, clean, then you speak for God and not about God. And it's when a man comes to talk for God that the message becomes effective. I said that the message becomes effective. This is the only way, amen, preaching with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven is the only way this great gospel works. It's not the voice of a man. It is God taken. You know, it's not the Acts of the Apostles. They were only the vessels in the book of Acts. It was the Acts of the Holy Spirit having found a vessel that was so dead that Christ could live through their lives, and the effectiveness has never been repeated in all the centuries of the church. But I believe, you know, it's an amazing. The church was born in the second chapter of the book of Acts, and right in the door of the third chapter of the book of Acts, maybe the next day, maybe the same day, I don't know. But the Holy Spirit said, the heavens have received Him until the times of the restoration of all things. Now we know this earth is not restored until Christ and His church come back. Armageddon has to be settled before the earth is restored. But see, that Holy Ghost saw those dark ages when everything was lost. He saw that time when that church born at Pentecost, all the graces and gifts of God passed through a time when all was lost. In those dark times, there was a difficult time to find the person that was born of God. When that papal rule of things, in those dark, dark times, almost everything was lost. But then there come that process of restoration. The Lutheran revival came. It brought the message of the new birth. Man shall live by God. Man shall live by faith. The message of the new birth was restored to the church. The glad hallelujahs began to ring across the earth. But the thing called Lutheranism died. But the message it brought lived on. Then come the Wesleyan revival with the message of sanctification, adding thereunto that message of the new birth. Then the Pentecostal revival. What's happened? God is restoring. I believe in this time, He's restoring the revelation that the God that's going to work is not in eternity somewhere, but He lives in me. Wherever I am, that God is there. This is the message God wants that church to come to. One more time to realize, I don't have to look for God. If I stay full of God wherever I am, that's the only way that you and I can be instant in season and out of season. Every morning, renew this. Be refilled. Don't let the day start. Don't talk to anybody till you talk to God. Don't talk to your wife, your husband, till you talk to God. Don't do anything till you've been refilled. Don't read anything till you read this book. Let God fill that life in you before you begin that day. And now you are ready for any situation that would be. The Bible says you have an unction from the Father. You have to believe that. Doesn't matter, you know, most people, all it takes is a stomachache and the anointing is gone because they live by their feelings. But I can tell you, feelings are deceptive. Isaac felt Jacob, but he fooled him anyway. I said he fooled him anyway. Those feelings are deceptive. Doesn't matter what you feel like. It's knowing what He wants and doing what He wants, and God will be there every time. God lives in me. And I must believe that. See, this is the only way it works. The ministry of Christianity is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. True Christianity is 100% supernatural. There's nothing. I believe what Mr. Neal wrote. If you can explain what the church is doing, then it's not the church. God has nothing to do with it. I can tell you why the youth are not there for the most time. They can sit at home, watch a television, look at a watch, and say, well, the canary's going to sing now, or the deacon's going to pray, or the preacher's going to deliver his sermonette. And they know it. Why go if you know what's going to happen? Man said, well, I never expected anything. I said, then you wasn't disappointed. It all works out. You didn't expect it, it won't happen. But when that atmosphere is charged with an expectation, God is here. Anything can happen now. Oh, hallelujah, this summer. May God stir our hearts to this revelation. God lives within me. Wherever I am, God is there. And God said, you have an unction from the Father. And when that man speaks, he doesn't speak words. He speaks life. I said, he speaks life. That man or that woman, under that, with that unction from the Father, as we live where He wants us to live, we must learn again to walk in this revelation of God in man. Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? That simply means what Christ was, we become. We're the skin tent of God. That's what that means. The skin tent of God. Christ walked this earth as a skin tent of God. God was in Christ. How was He there? By the Holy Spirit. That's how He lived in Christ as a man. That's how He lives in me. Christ was the firstborn of a new race. He's the example of what we are. I say nothing but what I hear my Father say.
Amen.
I do nothing but what I see my Father do. I have no will of my own. I seek no honor of my own. He lived. The Father was His source, and devils were subject to it. He never violated that principle. Constantly under the control of the Holy Spirit, and He never met a devil and didn't run when He spoke to him.
Hallelujah.
Our problem is, He's not our Lord for the most part. We're up and down, in and out. But when it's that new creature talking, then it's God that's talking, and the victory is always. The secret of heaven's power is not in doing, but in being. It's what I am that produces the power. There's a whole lot of doing that's nothing. You know, I thought when I joined the military in World War One, or World War Two rather, I joined the military, I thought I'm the only infidel in the place, or agnostic, I believe there's God, just didn't know who he was. But everybody had religion. They're Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, but there's absolutely no difference in them and me. You know, I didn't want any religion. I married a little girl, been saved when she was 14, wanted to go to church. I said, I don't believe that's for me. I saw all of that. Amen, all of that. I just witnessed. Always, when me and one man fought on a Saturday night over a woman drunk in Australia and fought over one of those pretty Australian girls, and the next morning he wants me to go to church with him. Oh, I said, I'll sleep mine off. I don't go there with a headache unless some preacher holler. Amen. I wasn't interested in that. I have no interest whatsoever. But you know, we was in a firefight, and I had several men under me, lost most of them, wounded and killed. When they replaced them, they gave me a young man, 18 years old. I'm 20 myself, and they gave me this young man, fine looking. You couldn't chisel him anymore. 28-inch waist, a 42-inch coat. He was about 6'1", had a little Bible in his pocket. Well, I introduced him into the tent and left it. When I wasn't back in my tent but a little while, one of the men comes and says, Sergeant, I need to talk to you. What about that young man you put in my tent? What about him? I'll come out here and listen. You go out there, you can hear him pray. I said, what's going on? Well, he said, when you left, he took out that little Bible, read a little, and I was kneeling by that cot, praying, you can hear him all over the camp. I said, well, you know, then Congress hadn't passed the law against prayer, so you could still pray and nothing you could do about it. Well, you know, the next day, I lost about $100 in the dice game. Now, when you're making $70 a month and your life's in jeopardy, that's a powerful lot of money. And I lost that. I'm very upset about losing that money. And as I walked away there, he sits under a coconut tree reading that Bible. I said something real smart to him. I said, it won't take this Marine Corps in this war long to get that out of you. He stood up, all 6'1" of him, put that little ribbon in that Bible, put it in his pocket, buttoned it up, then put his finger on my nose. And he said, Sergeant, not you nor this Marine Corps will separate me from the love of this
Lord.
Oh, I met somebody. I said, I met somebody. That day, my thought, I never got saved for 7 years, but I never forgot that young man. There was a reality there. Christ was in him. I said, Christ was in him. That's what I'm talking about. The secret is in being. Every spirit-filled Christian should demonstrate the same type of ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ as a man demonstrated. That should be our life. Amen. This can only be as we see ourselves as God sees us. It cannot happen otherwise. We must learn to walk, crawl, breathe in the flow of the Holy Ghost. His praise, David said, shall continually be in my mouth. That's where God wants to bring us. Amen. Into that place. Well, this is a constant thought. It's always an upward look. Bible says, pray without ceasing. Man said, you can't do that. Oh, yes. I breathe without ceasing. I can pray without ceasing. I can breathe that name anywhere along this road. I can look up and say thank you to God. I can everywhere. I can't always be alone. I must be there. But I can always have a conversation and a communication with this great and wonderful God. Amen. We must move in faith. But for faith to be bold, there must be the powerful experience of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. There must be a reality. I must know that God is in me by experience. Not enough for a preacher to say that to me. I must know that day, that time, when God moved into this temple to live. That has to be an experience. Elisha never hoped he'd receive that mantle. He knew that he had it. And that's what gave him the boldness to go hit that water. Their prayer was, when threatened, God grant us boldness. What did he do? He filled them with the Holy Ghost. That's boldness. You see, he that comes to God must believe that God is. He'll never be bold if he loses it. That's the reason there must be a constant praying through at that altar of God. Every day. Keep that experience between you and God personal, alive, real. Because it's only as you know that God is that there's a boldness about you to speak, to talk, to deal with the devil. I was preaching in Dallas under a big tent. Jim Bach and have it up. I preached night and morning under that tent. Well, one night I went to pray for the people sitting on the edge of the platform, and a man came before me, and he said, "I'm the Antichrist." Oh, I said, "You look different than I thought you were." I thought he was playing games with me, you know. I thought he's coming. But he wasn't. He's dead serious. "I'm the Antichrist." I realized he'd come from Pennsylvania all the way to Dallas, Texas. God did let him. That devil didn't want to come, but he came. He said, "I'm the Antichrist." Well, I said that to him, then I realized this man's serious. You know, well, it all worked out. I saw he was devil possessed, and I just spoke to the devil. He come out, the man fell on the ground. You know, he looked like he's having a kidney stone. You see, as the devil's come out of him. And he stood up. I never saw a man so broken. He said, "Oh, God," he said, "for 3 years I thought it was the Christ. I thought it was Jesus. And thou thought him, I believe, all the while inside there was a human, no, this is not right, something wrong." But there, God set him free. That's it. God set him free. That's it. That's the gospel of Christ. They came to you. That man in the tombs, you know, the man in the tombs, he come out there. He don't want to be delivered. Stay up there. Nobody's going to hold the crusade in the graveyard. But he come down. The devil didn't want to come. But that man knew it wasn't right. And when the devils were out of him, he had been naked, but he put clothes on. Nobody had to tell him to put clothes on. He knew people don't run around naked, so he put clothes on. Why? Had his right mind. I see people out there half naked on the street. I know they're insane. Something wrong with them. I didn't know what that is. You get your right mind, get God in you. You're going to be decent wherever you are. I don't know rules have to tell you that. There's a life in you that tells you.
Amen, brother.
This is the gospel of Christ. Amen. We must learn to walk and breathe and live. Amen. In all of this. Listen, we must move in faith. Faith to be bold must be filled. The disciples prayed for that boldness. He filled. This is Pentecost as God gave it. We must seek this again. We must come back. Not this little prayer language kind of a thing. Teach somebody how to say Coca-Cola real fast until they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let men stay there till they're filled with the Christ. Amen. You know, I've had all kinds of reasons why somebody didn't get filled. But I can tell you, doesn't matter if you wasn't filled, they get filled tomorrow. I was a year and a half before God ever filled me. I was in the altar every time. I drove 9 miles. We had church from April to frost. Had a brush on there. And every night, I'd be driving that 9 miles. I'd almost hyperventilate. I'd say to my wife, "Tonight, God's going to move in us. Amen. God's going to move in us." That hunger, that thirst after.
Yes.
That person that
seeks
now, 2 months later, not hungry for nothing. And nothing's going to happen.
Yeah.
But you know, I knew the reason God had a hard time filling me. My dad taught me all of my life that there's one born, two to take him every minute. Amen. One sucker born and two to take. Be careful who you give yourself to. Well, I was so held back. I was afraid to turn loose. A lot of phony stuff began to come out. I remember one night I was down there seeking a lot of people around me. And some woman said, "I want everybody here to stop talking English and just start talking in tongues." I got up, went over, and sat down on the pew. Pastor comes in, "What's wrong?" I said, "No, I'm telling you, Pastor, if it's going to be turned on and off like a hydrant, I don't want it. I want God. I don't know men. I don't want religious. I've lived my life for the devil. I never was depressed. I lived every minute. I loved sin before I found God. I never have been. I wasn't born in an eclipse. I've always liked life and liked people. But then I'm born again. Reality. I don't want somebody's little tongue. I want the Holy Ghost. I didn't want men playing. You can't turn it on and off. But I can tell you when he filled me, I didn't want to lose him. It wasn't easy to get. No, I wasn't going to turn it loose. Oh, no. But I can tell you what. All the time, something was dying, see. Something was dying. The vessel getting larger. All of the time. I realized every trip to that altar. Oh, I died. Something in me died. Something made more room for God. Amen. You know, as a pastor, I used to wonder, you'd call an evangelist, have a revival. Those people that never come to a prayer meeting, never hardly get out there on a Wednesday night, may come Sunday night, and always there Sunday morning wanting to prophesy or something. Always there. Well, the revival wouldn't be 2 days old till they're jumping around, shouting, talking in tongues, carrying on. But the people that carried the weight of that day, wrestled and carried it through. It took days for me to really, you know, come. And I said to God, I don't understand this. Here's this bunch, they wouldn't give a quarter to see a world saved. Don't come to any of the prayer meetings. All of a sudden, they're talking in tongues and jumping around. Oh, he said, they're so full of self, even overrunning with the eyedropper. Amen. And they go on the week after it's over. But those people, all those people that have labored under that load, there's a vessel to be filled. I said, there's something they hold. They takes a lot to run them over. But when they do, months and months after these others have gone back to their little games, they're still going on with God. Hallelujah. 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 God lives in the human being. Amen. The disciples prayed for boldness. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. If we do not have the Spirit to minister in the real high sense, then we have nothing to minister. We have absolutely nothing. You know, you look at the secret of that divine power with them that must be given. Paul revealed the secret of this great power human vessel with these words, not I, but Christ liveth within me. That was the secret of his power. Now, Paul had no sanctification of his own, but it was all summed up by the indwelling Christ. In Corinthians 1 and 30, 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, he said, Christ has been made unto us wisdom, sanctification, redemption, righteousness. Christ is everything. Received Christ, he received it all. And he knew that. He had no sanctification of his own. Paul claimed no physical strength of his own. He learned the secret of resting in his master and being renewed day by day. To live this life of another. He was a frail man. Pneumonia, malaria. In those dungeons where they kept him, they're unimaginable what that man of God went through to write over half of this Bible. When he talks about in death often, not talking about just somebody trying to kill him, but he had pneumonia, malaria, every kind of a thing that attacked him. But there was this life also of Jesus. He is full of God, and despite of the weakness of that body, he could go and do what was impossible. Because of this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful life. Every spirit-filled Christian should demonstrate that same type of ministry that Jesus did. All of them. Learn to live that life. We do not have the Spirit. You know, now, Paul revealed it. Paul had no sanctification at all, no physical strength. Here this man, Paul, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always bearing that about. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be manifest in that body. As he died, Christ lived. It was only as he lived. You know, Paul said, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, I know that Paul said, if my death, physical death, would glorify Christ, then that's what I'm willing. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is, the only way I gain Christ is to die to what I am. If I die to me, my ambition, my life, my everything, there is a gain of Christ. And that's the only ministry. Because the only effectiveness of our life is a measure of Christ that we bring. Not how clever you are, not how well you can preach, but the measure of Christ that we bring. And that measure is a measure of the Spirit of God and our yielding to that Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Now, Paul said, always bear it about my body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death. Why? For Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. If all I can see is damn self, it's over with. All I can see is Clinton, and it's over with. But if I die and he lives, then there's a testimony that's going to change. The revelation of God living in his church and in any individual must become one more time a revelation to that church. Twice the expression is used by Paul, the life also of Jesus. This is repeated by the great man of God. Paul had two lives. That's his own life. It was frail and mortal, always ready to die. If we can believe the history, it was a very frail man. A sickly man, because of how he had to live. He'd been beaten to death, left for dead, stoned to death, lived in dungeons that you and I couldn't live in. All of this, very frail. But there was another life, the life also of Jesus. And when they left him for dead, he got up and went anyway. Amen. I just hear that mocking crowd. What are you going to do now, preacher? What do you mean what I'm going to do? I'm going to do what I started to do before it's interrupted by this mob. Nothing has changed. Just got interrupted by this mob. I'm going to do. God give us 10 people like that.
Amen.
Let 5 people out of this conference that is so lived, this world is in trouble. I said this world is in trouble. Amen. It was a continual dependence upon Christ. Amen. This is a secret of power, both to live and to do. Union with one who is a physical head, as a well, as a source of our life. The key to such a life is the personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in our being. This is concerned by the story of Paul's life. You know, being stoned, that Lystra, that's a confirmation. You know, if you're dead and still live, that means somebody else is living in that body. And that's what it was. The contradiction, I'm dead, I'm alive, was it for me to live as for Christ to live. I'm dead, he took my body. I have no will of my own, no thought of my own. Whatever he says, I'll do. I'm on my way to Asia. The Holy Ghost said, no, I want you in Macedonia. That's all I want to know, Lord. I'll just turn the trip this direction. I only want to know what you want, because it's not me, but it's you that lives. That's the reason he's one of the most successful. He evangelized 1,800 miles, never even had a donkey. He crossed over the most beautiful countries, over the Alps, saw the most beautiful scenery, never mentioned it. All he ever saw, men in the marketplace. When he was struck down on the road to Damascus, when he rose up, he saw no man for Christ, and for the next 30 years he saw nobody but Jesus. My God, give us such people. I said, give us such people. It don't take a lot of them, but it just takes them. That kind of people that see nobody, nobody but the Christ. Hallelujah. Paul's help, both physical, was a divine strength given in human weakness. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man, the divine life, is renewed day by day. Paul's life and ministry was continuous attained by dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Every breath he breathed was a dependence upon Christ. He knew that as far as his physical life is concerned, it was over with. But this life also, every breath, depended upon this Christ. In speaking of his day-by-day renewal, he said, we look not at the things which we see, but the things which are not seen. That life that you can see, but that is my life. He did have not received one miracle which carried him through life. No, no. All learned, and we must learn, what Jesus so clearly set forth to his own life. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so that he that eateth me even will live by me. That's in John chapter 6 and verse 57. We must learn that we live by Christ every day, all the time. Paul could say from the heart, in him we live, we move, we breathe, we have our being. The environment of that Christian is Christ. And there's no organism can live outside of his environment. Take a fish out of water, he dies. I can tell you, you sit there and watch that television that makes light of marriage, exalts homosexuality, exalts everything that's decent. We grew up in a home, wasn't a Christian home. 7 children, 5 boys, 2 girls. I can tell you one thing, if a woman come in there, walk through that house, her underwear, when she got outside, she didn't understand my papa didn't let that. Man come in that house and curse before us 7 children. When he got up, he didn't know papa don't allow that in this house. Well, nothing Christian about him, just didn't allow that. Yet we allow that trash to parade in the house, in and out of our house, before our children wonder why that they run that Christian when they grow up. Let me tell you something, folks, this is a holy life. I said, this is a holy life. This is a life that produces holy people, and holy people don't care about unholy things. I said, they don't care about unholy things. Paul's life was a continuum. And speaking of the day-by-day renewal, he said, we just look at that what you don't see. He did, he had not received that just one miracle, but he learned every day. All could say him from his heart that the only way I live is Christ. For this gospel of the kingdom to be fully preached, faith must be properly focused. Amen. It can't be a spider gun. It must be focused. Amen. On what we are, where we are. You know, in Hebrews 11, by the repetition term by faith, God makes us know that he's only moved by faith. He's not going to heal you because you look pitiful. He's going to heal you if you believe. Amen. You're not going to, you know, you can get out and self-pity. He'll just say, stay there if you want to. That's not what I am. And said to God, I'm weak. He said, I'm not. You can stay there if you like. But if you get up, I'm strong. I'll make you strong. You know, I've saw services broke up by people looking for sympathy. Why, you may as well fornicate as be filled with self-pity. That has nothing to do with this gospel.
Yeah.
No, that doesn't work. That isn't what we are. This is a life that has overcome death. That's what John said. We are to demonstrate to a world that we have a life that has overcome death. Death is not future with me, it's past. I may move pretty soon from Beaumont, Texas to somewhere with God, but I'll just move. I'm not going to die. I've died with Christ. I was raised with Christ. I'm as eternal as God is. I'm able to that throne. Hallelujah. Listen, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. In the beginning, God. These words tell of the almightiness of God. Everything out there come from God. He flung those worlds from his fingertips. He spoke them into existence. The Bible said he hung that world on nothing. Amen. God did that. God spoke that. The almightiness of God is expressed here. Listen to it. All, even devils who acknowledges that God, know that he can do all things. That God is almighty. But if we're to demonstrate this gospel, our faith must go beyond the mere believing that God is almighty. I must believe that he's almighty in me. They're never going to demonstrate this gospel till I come to that place that I know he's almighty in me. That's the key to it all. I know God can do anything. I know he'll do anything through me. I don't go around looking for devils. But in all of these years of preaching, I never run across a devil that God didn't let me get out of the way if he's in the way. Amen. We don't go looking for dead people to raise, but if that were to be a part of it. Amen. But demons, they're out there. Evil men are going to get waxed and worse and worse. We're not going to create the millennium. They're going to be devils and demons. But when those devils get in the way,
amen,
then he said, you can either knock him out of the way or make him a part of the road, whatever it has to be, but then nothing can stop us from doing and being what God wants if we learn he's almighty in me. I don't have to get him down from heaven. He lives in me. I'm dead. He's a living. That's the key to it all. If we trace our weakness in the exercise of authoritative faith to its source, we'll find that our spiritual vitality is sapped to failure to take a bold grasp of Christ lives within me. That's where it breaks down. Christ lives within me. Christ never met a devil that he couldn't cast out. He never met, he stopped the funeral and gave a widow woman her son back. There's never no problem. He didn't raise everybody from the dead. He just raised the one supposed to be.
Yeah.
I said he raised the one supposed to be. But he never met a situation. Well, if that Christ lives in me, and I let that Christ live, he's the same. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If you ever cast the devil out, he'll cast him out through me. When the apostles, when it failed in their hands, and they said, when he cast them out, they're alone with him, they asked him, why couldn't we cast this devil out? Now that sounds like a good question, but if you take the whole context, what they're saying, they're trying to blame him. They say, look, Lord, we said the same word, I shook him, I spit on him, I hollered at the devil, like I did ever at the devil, and he didn't come out. Why? They want to blame him. He said, this kind comes about only by prayer and fasting. You're not functioning in my name. Now you've learned how to be religious, and you're functioning in your own name. He's not subject to you. You know, when the 70 come back, they said, Lord, devils were subject to us. That sounded like a good campaign to me. You know, I mean, I'm thinking, well, Lord, because that's wonderful, Lord. But instead he rebuked them. You know what he said he saw? He said, I saw Satan fall as lightning. You know what he was saying to him? I see the same pride you boys that caused Satan his place. He said, the devil isn't subject to you, he's subject to me. You don't rejoice about the devils, you rejoice because you connected with me. You disconnect, and then no devil don't come out and you talk. It's only when it's I. You see, I said this, so I want you to hear this. In Matthew 28:18, he said, all power, Jesus said, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And in Matthew, in Acts 1:8, he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. See, I didn't receive a power. I received a person who's all power. And if I let that person live, then those devils, whatever else is in the way of this gospel, being preached can be handled. Whatever it is, as I just die, let this person who is all power live in and through my life. Amen. This is God. If we demonstrate, we must go beyond the mere believing the fact that he's almighty. Now, this was a controversy with Moses at the burning bush. God said to Moses, come now, I'll send thee, and you'll deliver my people. Now, God was not sending Moses to Egypt to get around behind the pyramids and pray for God to deliver them people. God's sending Moses there to deliver the people. Now, if you are where the will of God, if you're where you are in the will of God, then God has put within you everything necessary to do what you have to do. He always, every real work of God was born in the bosom of the man of God before it ever showed up on this planet. Amen. And everything necessary to do that was in that man of God. Now, that devil is accuser of the brother. He goes before God, and he can say, I know you put Clendenin in Beaumont, but I still run that place. I still run that place. And God's hands are tied because he put in me the power to do whatever had to be done. And if I don't do it, then God's hands are tied because I've become his vessel for doing what he wants. And all you need to know is you are there in the will of God and keep that life in tune with God. And whatever it takes to make that church be a reality is in the bosom of that man of God. But if he don't, then God cannot. Amen. God cannot. Moses, you know, God's not sending to pray, he's sending to do. We know it was God who works the miracles, but I also know that God in me. Moses did go. He did bring the people out. We know it was God, but he did it through Moses. God's almighty was not the point in question. Moses knew God could do anything. Moses knew God. Moses must also know that God was going to be almighty through him in Egypt. He must know that. That the deliverance is going to be my willingness to speak for God. I have no plan. I have no blueprint. I have nothing. I can see it. It's on his way. That devil said to him, "You're a fool. They got your picture in every post office in Egypt. You're murdered. When they strike that passport to their son, you're in trouble. He's going to show up who you are. They're going to lock you up immediately." But you know the difference between Moses and most others? He never turned that mule around.
Yeah.
He went to Egypt anyway.
Yeah.
I said he went to Egypt anyway. He never allowed that enemy to turn that plow. He knew this is God. God is sending me. Moses did go. Moses did deliver the people. And the record said he did it by faith. The power to do is in the knowledge of our inward union with the Holy. That's enough. The power to do is the knowledge of that. He who has been given all power lives within me. And he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." If there's ever a divorce between us, I'm the one that left. He said, "I'll never leave." We must by faith, again, church, pastor, lay hold to that. You know, it's a time of stress. I know preachers in America, they're seeing the organization they belong to is going to put a place they don't want to go. But they feel so alone. They just feel so alone. If I break loose, that's where am I going? Go to God. That's where you go.
Yes.
Come back to the source. Yes. Your faith has been divided into what that system can do anyway. You need to come back where it's you and it's God now. And whatever he's laid upon that heart to do, he always gives the ability to do. He who has been given all power lives in me. I must lay hold of it. We must come to know in a bold declared way that Christ is in me to will and to do. See, the creative spirit is in us to will and to do. The revelation of God in man will change the way we look at everything. God said to me, "I want you to preach this to those Iranian preachers." And he said, "I want to tell you, don't go over talking about no persecution. This is a level playing ground. The same devil in Iran is here in England. This here, it isn't violence, but it's a world. A visible world that everywhere he come to steal, to kill, and destroy.
Yeah.
It's easier for a man to cut your head off, the trial is over with. But every day you wake up, that visible world, that religious world, if you'll just slack off a little, if you'll just compromise the message, amen, if you just compromise the message, then everything, you'll attract the crowd. Well, what are you going to do with him when you attract him? If you compromise the gospel, see, this world is held together by the power of the Word of God. Not only the physical universe, but the moral universe.
Yeah.
And when you compromise the Word of God, there's not the power to hold the moral universe together.
Yeah.
So what do you have? Every age has ended in rampant homosexuality because man is a pervert. Amen. Without God, that's what he is.
Yeah.
Everything outside the will of God is a perversion. Because it's the opposite of God Almighty, and there's no end and no bottom to that. When the Word of God has been compromised, all God is saying to us, one more time, let me be God. As the pastor said, God, you know, we don't have to come to God like a lawyer with a 25-page brief. All he wants to do, as the pastor said, is to position us where he can be God. That's all. If he can just position us that he can be God, I'll tell you the problems are solved. Because there are no problems with God. Hallelujah. The revelation of God in me. A man went with me. He said to me, he believed, he pushed his church, the bride, all of it through the tribulation. He said, that's the only way she'll be purified. I said, then there's a lot of people dead who have to come back and go through that because they never suffered what you're talking about. But when we got there and I told him I was going to preach, he said, I don't believe that's a message. I said, well, then I didn't pray to you to get it. I prayed to God and I know it is.
Yeah.
You know, but the fourth night, it broke. I'm telling you, I've never been in a place where men, they're actually almost beating their head on that floor in repentance. I found out there was much pornography in them as there is in America. They come to me. Amen. All that persecution didn't purify nobody. Only Jesus does.
Yeah.
I said, only Jesus does. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Hallelujah. 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 Lord God Almighty.